and I will raise him up on the last day. That kid is awesome. That's what the spectators said to me and some fellow racers after they saw how my son cheered for me during the race. There was nothing that he could do to help me turn the pedals, but by cheering me on, I received strength. Right? We know how that works. Took my mind to some extent even off the pain and gave me motivation to move forward. This is, of course, analogous to our prayers, our sacrifices, our offerings for those who are in purgatory, for the faithful departed who are in the church expectant. And so this brings us to ask the question, why purgatory? Why not just passing into heaven? After all, our gospel says, I will raise him up at the last day. It is Jesus who is the one who saves us. And so why does not that salvation take full effect at the moment of our passing? This is a typical and natural question, but if you're attentive, you realize that the way I worded that question inhibits the right answer, at least coming to the right conclusion on one's own. Because why doesn't that salvation come to full effect suggests that by entering purgatory, that salvation hasn't come to full effect, when indeed it has. But still the question, why the need for purgation? There is a poem written by St. John Henry Newman, The Dream of Gerontius, which helps us to understand this. And at one point in one of the stanzas, we read, glory to him who evermore by truth and justice reigns, who tears the soul from out its case and burns away the stains. And so I think, given this group here comes out for an All Souls Day Mass on 9 a.m. on a Sunday morning, I imagine that most of us here understand, yes, our soul has stains, and if we're going to reach the beatific vision, right, something must happen to enable us to be ready for that, because we know we're not ready for this now. Even as God told Moses, if he were to see God's face, he would die. And so he only got a glimpse of a portion, right, of God. You know, God, the anthropomorphically referred to as his back, right? And even in our Lord Jesus Christ, we are in the same place. So how do we get to the place where we can see God and live, right? And so to understand this, right, we need to understand also that purgatory is not only pain. It is not hell. It does not look like hell. And so this helps us to, there's a counterbalance here, some popular conceptions of purgatory that are worth considering so that we can appreciate it and embrace it all the more, which is consistent with our scriptures that we heard today. Now, in our reading from Wisdom, it says, having been disciplined a little, they will receive great good, because God tested them and found them worthy of himself. On one level, they've already been tested in this life, right? And they've been found full of faith, at least having saving faith and grace. Even in the shadows of the Old Testament that we receive from wisdom in this book in our Apocrypha. But then stepping forward in Paul's letter to the Romans, it says, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And so let's be clear. In purgatory, the soul does not face the wrath of God, but the goodness of God, which makes the need for purgation all the more clear. And so, as this poem goes on, we see that the soul, in Newman's conception, chooses purgation because the soul sees there is no other way. And in this sense, Newman is influenced by Dante, who wanted to correct some popular conceptions of purgatory, which saw it as being consumed by the wrath of God. And this connects the view of the afterlife throughout all of church history. Understand, in the early church, purgatory was called paradise, next being next to God, from the etymology of that word, right? And so it was something that was looked forward to, and not something to be dreaded. As a thief on the cross, I will see you today in paradise, right? But then somehow it got to be seen throughout, especially in medieval times, a popular view saw it as being punishment alone. Dante sought to correct that by conceiving of music being in purgatory, for example, and Newman, being influenced him, understands that there is goodness in this purgation. And so he writes that Gerontius, this protagonist, he's given a brief, momentary glimpse of God. You know, outside of time, a millionth of a second, you might say, as the angel describes the way time passes in human terms. And here, while he longed to see the Lord and did not fear him, right, he longed to be purged so that he could finally embrace him. He saw his shame. He saw the compromise of his imperfect life that was not worthy of the beatific vision. And so Newman writes, and these two pains, so counter and so keen, the longing for him when thou seest him not, the shame of self at thought of seeing him, will be thy veriest, sharpest purgatory. So at once he longs to see the Lord, right? But then there's the pain and shame that I can't see him. So there's an angel who's accompanying Gerontius, and the angel says, oh, happy suffering soul, for it is safe. Let me say that again. Oh, happy suffering soul, for it is safe. Consumed, yet quickened by the glance of God. At once consumed, but at the same time enlivened. Right? And so if we have a foretaste of heaven here, even as we will at the altar through the Holy Spirit, does that foretaste disappear as we're being purged? So we can't be dogmatic about how purgatory goes, but we can reason faithfully through what we have received about the love of God. And so let me just briefly come back to the whole race scenario. You know, when you enter these races, you know, you choose pain. Why? And so, it is difficult, but it can be cathartic in a certain sense, right? It is a purging of a certain way of all that cowers as we seek to lay hold of courage. And then, as the saying goes, why do people enter into competitions like the one that my son and I shared together? Because it feels so good when you stop. There's some truth to that. And so the beautiful thing, though, too, is that after my race was over, I could cheer for my son. Those who go through purgatory will eventually pray for us. Which is why at our clergy assembly last week, the Dominican sister who accompanied us acknowledged the passing of Cardinal Lavena. Bishop Lopes had to leave early to go and speak at his funeral. But she said, let us pray for Cardinal Lavena. And then as we said a Hail Mary for him, she said, and may he pray for us. As Newman understands, that while he's going through this purgatory, he hears the prayers of those who are at his bedside. Right? Because purgatory, in purgatory, time is not marked the way it is for us. So we can at once, perhaps, pray for those who are in purgatory, and knowing outside of time, they may already be praying for us. So, what do we do today? What is our task here? Not only today, but throughout all our lives. This is how the dream of Gerontius ends. Angels, to whom the willing task is given, shall tend and nurse and lull thee as thou liest. That is, angels ministering to those souls in purgatory, and then for us, and masses on earth and prayers in heaven shall aid thee at the throne of the Most Highest. And then the angel bids farewell to the soul that he's guarded throughout his life, knowing that this time will soon pass, and says, farewell, but not forever, brother dear. Be brave and patient on thy bed of sorrow. Swiftly shall pass thy night of trial here, and I will come and wake thee on the morrow.